Genesis chapter 49, we'll begin with verse 1 this morning. Now, this is going to be prophecy concerning the sons of Jacob, and we will not cover all the sons today. There's too much to cover. All right, now, what's going to happen here in Genesis 49? Jacob's getting ready to die, and he knows it. And so Jacob is going to call his sons together, and watch what he says in verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, some of the prophecy is going to concern after his death, and a lot of the prophecy is going to concern something that hasn't even happened yet. And we'll see that surely when we deal with Judah. "Gather yourselves together, and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." All right, now he's going to prophesy over these boys, at least at the beginning, in the order of their birth. And the firstborn son, Reuben, was born to Leah, and so he calls him first. Verse 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it." He went up to my couch. Incest is what he committed. Now, he says to him, "You're the beginning of my strength." And in fact, the firstborn son is referred to as the beginning of the strength of the man. And as such, he is entitled to some things. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and look at verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. We looked at this last week. Verse 15 talks about having two wives, and he hates one, but he still is going to give that firstborn son the birthright. Here it is in verse 17. "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So as Jacob said, "You're the beginning of my strength," so the Lord says in the law, this is so. And as a result, he gets a double portion of the man's inheritance, and that's called the right of the firstborn, or the birthright, or the birthright. But the Bible says that he was unstable, unstable as water, because he committed this incest. And so the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And this instability cost Reuben something. It cost him, according to this prophecy, the opportunity to excel. And he should have excelled as the firstborn, and he should have excelled in the inheritance, but he didn't. You might remember last week, who got the birthright? Joseph did. The double portion went to Joseph, and therefore Joseph's son Manasseh and Joseph's son Ephraim each got a single portion, and therefore Reuben did not excel in his inheritance at all. And that's because he defiled his father's bed. We looked at that, Genesis 35, 22. He went up to the bed of Bilhah. And notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, again, something that we looked at last week. But repetition is a good way to learn. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And notice again, this thing is recounted in Reuben's genealogy. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," for he was the firstborn, "but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's." Now, what is that? Well, that's the double portion went to Ephraim and Manasseh, and this genealogy of the firstborn should be that Jacob's number one son, like heir to the throne type thing, should have been Reuben. Didn't go that way. It went to Judah. And if you'll remember, David was the king of Israel as a result of the blessing on Judah. And then there's a house of Judah, and Jesus Christ comes from Judah. So the privilege of being the firstborn did not travel to Reuben because of this. It traveled down through Judah. So it was a great loss. It was a great loss. You say, well, that was just a one-time deal. Why would God do something like that to him? But you see, that's the problem with sin. And, you know, let me show you something here that's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, there was an aphrodisiac. Do you know what an aphrodisiac is? It's a stimulant. And in the Old Testament, there was one. It was called mandrakes. And that was a love potion, if you will. Look in Genesis chapter 30 and notice that when Reuben was a young man, he had some dealings with mandrakes, with the love potion of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 30, verse 14. Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." See, it's a love thing. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now, this is a strange thing, because I don't know how old Reuben, I could have calculated, I didn't figure it out, but Reuben was still a young man, but old enough to have potentially some familiarity with this. What's he doing messing around with mandrakes as a young man? Let me just say this. The world has done a great disservice to our children in acquainting them with the matters of marital privacy way too early in life. This idea of sex education in school has done nothing but create the need for daycare centers in junior high and high schools. That's what it's done. And this familiarity with sex education and movies, where a lot of this stuff is portrayed as acceptable behavior in front of children, it says PG-13, right? That means that if the child is under 13, they can sit there with their parents and watch what goes on between men and women that results in the only thing that you should be able to enjoy as married couples. And never in the movies is it ever the right way. It's always men with men or women with women, or men and women together before they're married or outside of marriage. It's never done the right way. And so bringing that into your home in the form of movies or in the form of cable television or magazines or whatever it may be that influences the minds and eyes and hearts of children can have bad consequences, and it certainly did in Reuben's life. Now, you say, are you drawing a little too much out of the text? Perhaps so. Perhaps so, but it's fitting to say so, particularly considering what happened in Reuben's life, amen? So we as parents, and I say we, I don't say you as parents, we as parents need to be very certain about what we allow ourselves to see and hear and view and what we allow our children to see and hear and view. Early familiarity with these things can have bad consequences. And you can see that in the life of Reuben. And not only did it simply acquaint him with the desires of the flesh at an early age, but it cost him dearly in something that God had arranged for that man's life, the birthright and the genealogy. It cost him. And so sin has dire consequences that go way beyond the heartache and the shame of getting caught and all the other things. There are dire consequences to sin that have sometimes eternal consequences, particularly for those who are deceived by sin and wind up in hell as a result, see? So it's not just a matter of, oh, he slipped up. This cost him. And so we want to take note in Reuben's life what that might mean for us. Now let's go on to Simeon and Levi. Get a little spiritual application out of this doctrinal teaching as well. But look in Genesis chapter 49, verse 5, with Simeon and Levi. They're handled together. Simeon and Levi, those are the next two boys, the second and third son, are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Oh, my soul, come not into their secret. unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So also their thing they did had consequences. He said, I'm going to divide you in Jacob and scatter you in Israel. There's a consequence to what they did. Now, he makes reference here to instruments of cruelty and killing a man and digging down a wall and stuff like that. Well, let's go back and remind ourselves what it was they did in Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 34. Now, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 34 that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went out to see the land, and Shechem, the son of Hamor, verse 2, prince of the country, took her and lay with her and defiled her. All right, now they're going to have to figure out some arrangement. What are we going to do about this? Well, Shechem decided after that one night stand that he loved her enough to marry her, and Jacob was very concerned about whether or not he wanted to let this happen, and made some arrangement with his sons that if the Shechemites would be circumcised, then they could intermarry. And so the Shechemites, that is, Shechem and Hamor and all those men that lived in that little area, went and had themselves circumcised in fulfillment of the agreement that the boys made. But then look what happened. In verse 25, it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, recovering from the surgery, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. So I guess they were living together before the marriage. The sons of Jacob came unto the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, and notice, and their oxen. They didn't kill them, they took them. And their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you've troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And that would have happened if it hadn't been for God's protection. So that was cruelty. Now, go back over here to Genesis chapter 49 and notice something. Jacob said in verse 6, at the last there, in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they did what? They digged down a wall. You didn't see him dig down any wall over there. Do you have a marginal note in your Bible that says what that is? Does any of you have a marginal note there? What does it say? They hawked, H-O-U-G-H-E-D, or sometimes they spell it H-O-C-K-E-D, hawked their oxen. To hawk oxen means to hit them in that ligament back here behind the knee to make them drop down like that, and then it kills them, cripples them, all right? And so Hebrew, and so even Greek, can be translated a number of ways to mean a variety of things. So which is it? Did they dig down a wall, or did they hawk the oxen? Well, I stressed something to you when I read Genesis chapter 34. I said they did something to those oxen. What did they do? Huh? Well, that's what the marginal note says, but what did Genesis 34 say they did to them? They took them. It said they took their sheep and their oxen and their women and their children captives. It didn't say that they hamstrung them and knocked them down. So what happened is, and this is the deal with foreign languages, you know, you'll hear people on the radio, television, in pulpits, and they'll say, a better rendering is. But the problem when you do that is that's because a lot of times you say, well, it doesn't make sense to me the way that it's written, so I'll change it to say something that makes sense to me. And to say they hamstrung the oxen makes sense, but when you go back and read the account, they didn't hamstring them, they took them. So now what do you have? You have a contradiction. What does it mean to dig down a wall? Maybe that means something. You know, we have a lot of expressions. You go to the airport to catch a flight out of here, and you arrive late, and you call back to the office, and you say, well, I missed the boat. Well, there wasn't any boat that day. It was an airplane. Why'd you say that? Well, that's an expression that came from something out of the Bible. You know, in the days of Noah, when they went in there, after the rain started, evidently there were a number of people that wanted safety and refuge in that ark, but they missed the boat. And so when you arrive late, you miss the boat, right? There's all kind of things, like a guy bombs out on a deal because he's too late to take advantage of it, and he misses a $500,000 deal. But they don't say a $500,000. They say a day late, a dollar short. Well, he missed a lot of dollars. But see, we have expressions. Well, if we have expressions that make perfect sense, you say, I mean, you know, here's an expression. He went the whole nine yards. You ever use that expression? What does that mean?
All the way.
Went all the way. Well, yeah, but
he didn't make the 10.
He didn't make, well, yeah, okay, but he went the, but when you say he went the whole way, he went the whole nine yards. Why don't they say he went the whole 10 yards? That's the first down. Why 9 yards? You have any idea where it came from? All right, is that true? I don't know anything about fabric. 9 yards of fabric on a cloth, there's one. Cement trucks used to hold 9 yards of concrete, and those bullets that they shoot out of those automatic weapons and planes are 9 yards long. Shot the whole 9 yards. So you see, there are some expressions, but when you say he went the whole 9 yards, he wasn't pouring cement, he wasn't sewing clothes, and he wasn't shooting a gun. But you use the expression. And if you do that, is the Bible against doing such a thing? What would it mean? What kind of expression would there be in digging down a wall? Well, they did have an agreement with those folks, didn't they? And the agreement was, they were mad enough to kill them. And the agreement was, if you circumcise, we'll intermarry and everything will be fine. We'll let you marry our daughters, and then our daughters will marry your sons, and our sons will marry your daughters, and everything will be fine. That was the deal. But then they violated the agreement. Now, let me show you how the Bible uses this expression in another place, and maybe then it'll make some sense to you. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 25. David and his men were hanging around Nabal's sheep shearers in Carmel. They were hungry, and they needed some food. So after the sheep shearing, David sent some men to Nabal, asked him to give them a little bit of something to eat, and Nabal wouldn't do it. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, found out about it and realized that David was probably going to be mad enough to come over there and kill Nabal. And the messenger was explaining to Abigail what happened and said this in verse 15. The men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. That's why they were shearing the sheep up there. David's men didn't steal anything, and they didn't harm the men. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a what? They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. See, it was like a wall of protection. They were a wall to us. And so no animals, no wild beasts could destroy them at night. No other people could come in there and steal into the sheep when the sheep shearers were up there and gathering the sheep, nor did David's men fly upon the sheep. There was a wall there. So to dig down a wall is the similar thing. Job uses an expression about thieves digging through houses. Digging through houses. To dig down a wall means to violate that agreement and then go after and steal or commit violence against another man's possessions. And you see that in another place in the Bible. So to say they dig down a wall is a correct expression. I didn't mean to make a big deal out of that except for this purpose. You don't buy the argument that just because the guy who's a PhD and considers himself a scholar doesn't understand what God said in plain English, don't buy the argument that he has to go to Greek and Hebrew, a language he doesn't know as his first language, to give you a better understanding. Better just stick with the book a while till God gives you some understanding there. It's the right expression. they dig down that wall. There were no longer a wall of protection between them and Shechem. They went through it, killed all the men, stole all the wives, stole all the possessions, and went off with them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. He said, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. How many of you know where in that map right there? Originally, when they were inheriting land, they came down here to Beersheba. They used to say from Dan, the northern part up there to Beersheba. The original land possession was right there when they went into the land of Canaan. Everything from the Jordan River this way, from here and up to where the orange ends up there. That was the original possession. Where did Simeon get an inheritance in there? Does anybody know? Yeah, they inherited with Judah. Judah inherited down here in the area that was later called Judea. And Simeon ends up inheriting among or within the tribe of Judah. Look in Joshua chapter 19. Judah has already inherited the three other tribes, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. They've already inherited on the other side of the Jordan River. And now the next one is going to inherit. The second lot, Joshua 19:1, the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was where? Within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So they didn't actually have their own. They had to split it with or divide it with Judah. But now, do you remember what happened after Solomon reigned? What happened to the kingdom? It was divided. The kingdom was divided after Solomon's reign. Rehoboam got the two southern tribes, and Jeroboam got the 10 northern tribes. What were the two southern tribes? Judah and Benjamin. Well, wait a minute. I thought Simeon inherited in the midst of Judah. Why weren't they the two southern tribes? Well, look at 1 Kings chapter 21, so you'll see who the two tribes are. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 20 to 21. Verse 20, it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So it was Judah and Benjamin that were the two southern tribes. Then what would have happened to Simeon? They got, what was the word? They got scattered, just like he said. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in it. They got scattered. Yeah, I know. Well, that's another. When we get to Manasseh, we'll deal with that next year. That's not too far away. We're getting closer now. All right, and then look at Levi in Joshua chapter 20, verse 2. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 2. Look at Levi. Joshua chapter 20, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Look at verse 4. When he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand. You know what? That's not the one I want. I want 21. I want Joshua chapter 21. These are going to be Levi's children. 21 verse 2. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. The lot came out for the family of the Kohathites, the children of Aaron the priest, which were the Levites. They had by our lot by lot out of the tribes of, watch it, Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. The rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh, 10 cities. The children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribes of Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan. And the children of Merari, by their families, had out of the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun, 12 cities. What were they? They were divided and scattered in Israel, just like he said. So, you know, it's an amazing thing, but when he gives the prophecy, he lays it out just like that, not knowing exactly what would happen, and that's exactly the way it happened, just the way he said it would. All right. Now let's look at Judah. Now let's look at Judah. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. What was his name? What does his name mean when he was born? It means praise. If you'll go back and look at his birth in Genesis 29:35, when he's born, Leah said, thou hast made me to praise the Lord. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. What does that sound like? Sounds like the second coming of Christ in some respects. And that thing about his binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine, sounds like the colt that the Lord Jesus Christ rode in at his triumphal entry to Jerusalem. What tribe did Jesus Christ come from? Judah. And so you would believe in a prophecy concerning Judah's offspring that there would certainly be something about the Lord Jesus Christ in it, and in fact there is. Now he says here, your hand's going to be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. You know, the truth of the matter is, this thing has sort of, verse 8, a sort of a dual fulfillment. By that I mean, this stuff is fulfilled when David takes the throne in verse 8. This stuff is fulfilled when Jesus Christ gets the throne of David at the second advent. Both of them are right. Who was the most victorious warrior king in all of Israel during the entire reign of the kings of Israel and Judah? David. You know why David was not allowed to build the temple, although he wanted to? Killed too many people. Shed too much blood. Look in 1 Kings chapter 5. This is Solomon, and he sends to Hiram, who's up in Tyre. And he says here in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Wow, what a blessing. Over the entire nation of Israel, although he had a rough start because of the rival kingdom that was set up by Ishbosheth, Saul's son. But David gets that. You know, Jesus Christ gets this thing as well. Where do you hear anywhere in the Bible about people bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation. And also in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. And he is a lion. He is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Because Revelation 5:5 says, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ. So this stuff is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That makes sense then when we find binding his foal to the vine and his ass's colt to the choice vine. And then it says he washed his garments in wine. and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What is that? You know what that is? It's blood. It's blood. It is a picture of this thing right here at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? There's the blood of grapes and the wine. I have tried in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Now he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's a scepter? It's a symbol of rule. It's the rod that a king would hold. It might be very ornamental. King Ahasuerus had one. Esther said, if I go in to see the king and he doesn't lower the golden scepter, he'll kill me. Jesus Christ is going to come and his scepter is going to be a rod of what? Iron. And with it he shall smite the nations, the Bible says, till Shiloh come. Shiloh means peace bringer. And he is the Prince of Peace. You know, we've got peacekeeping missions, but they always end up in bloodshed. They never work out. Why? Because we're not the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is, and when he comes, there will be worldwide peace. And it says in verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine. Just mark this reference down. I am trying to hurry, but Psalm 78, verses 65 and 66. Just mark the reference down. You can look it up later. Psalm 78, verses 65 and 66. It describes Jesus Christ at the preparation for coming at the second advent like a man rising up out of a drunken rage. The same type of anger. But then it says his teeth shall be white with milk. Why? What did he promise those Jews would go into when they left Egypt to go into the land of Canaan? Exactly, a land of milk and honey. They finally get the land. And the teeth are white with milk. And another verse in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 15 and 16, talks about the Jews sucking the milk of the Gentiles. That's beautiful stuff in there. Father, now bless us as we enjoy time of fellowship together with your presence for Jesus' sake. Amen.